As I mentioned, the New Testament begins with four books that tell the story of Jesus. Though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell that story of Jesus a bit differently, together they paint a portrait or perform a symphony that is the life of Jesus. But the four Gospels all start in an unexpected way. Now, you might think that any biography of Jesus would start where? With his birth, right? You start with the story of Jesus' birth. But only a couple of them do. There's something else that each of the Gospels begin with. There is something else that all four Gospels include before you get to the life and ministry of Jesus. Do you know what it is? It's the ministry of John, the son of Zechariah. All four Gospels begin with John the Baptizer. They all begin in some way with John and the role he was given by God to prepare the way of the Lord. But how did John do that? How did John prepare the way of the Lord? Mark's gospel tells us. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the first thing he mentions at the beginning of the gospel is this. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming, look carefully, proclaiming what? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Remember that phrase. Mark tells us that John came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew also says that John was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he was in the Jordan doing what? Baptizing. Now, I want you to think about this. Of all the ways that God could have chosen for his people to repent, to prepare the way, to receive his forgiveness, he chose this physical act of water baptism. He could have done anything he wanted. John could have done anything that the prophets did, object lessons, preaching, all kinds of things. He baptized. The God of Israel was calling his people to return to him, to flee from the wrath to come, to await their coming king. And how were they to do all of that? In baptism. The four Gospels all include this ministry of John. They all include, all of them include the words of John, where he says, one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All four Gospels have John saying that. And then all four Gospels have Jesus being baptized himself by John. Think about what that means. Jesus himself obeyed what the prophet John said to do. Okay? And what happened when Jesus was baptized? All the Gospels say it. What happened as Jesus, there as the representative of his people, their king, what did he receive when he came out of the water? The Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit to be the Messiah, and his ministry began. In fact, John's gospel goes on to tell us that even Jesus' own disciples picked up John's ministry. In John chapter 3 and 4, it says that Jesus' followers were baptizing disciples. But then, after the resurrection, which was kind of a big deal, after the resurrection, Jesus commissioned his church. He gave them their marching orders. And what did he say? Go make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think about this. All the Gospels begin with John's ministry. Jesus himself submitted to it. And then Jesus himself, as he's ascending to heaven, gives the same kind of orders to his church. By his authority, Jesus took John's baptism, this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he filled it with new significance. Baptism would from now on be a participation with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Baptism would be an entrance into his community of disciples. It would be into the very name and salvation of the triune God. Now, today as we continue our series on the body, I want to look at the book that comes after the Gospels, the book of Acts. And I want to consider this question today. How do we respond to the gospel of Jesus? Or to ask the question that the book of Acts asks over and over. Boy, that's confusing. Acts asks. What that book says over and over. What are people always saying? What shall we do to be saved? Now, before we see what the book of Acts has to say about it, some of us would answer like this. What do I have to do to be saved? Some would say this. Just believe in your heart and really, really mean it. We sing it. The vilest of sinners who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. All right. Others say, pray this prayer after me. We call it the sinner's prayer, right? It's the prayer that the sinner prays to ask God to forgive him. Pray this prayer after me. Some even say, raise your hand, come down front, and sign this card that says, I now follow Jesus. Okay, what all of those answers have in common, and what they get right, is this. The gospel demands a response, doesn't it? The good news of Jesus demands a response from us. God's grace is a gift. And what must you do to a gift? Receive it. We don't have to earn this gift. You can't earn it, by the way. But you do have to receive it. But yet, what often happens is that what I just mentioned about these experiences, meaning something, praying something, going to an altar call, these things often are what we look to as the moment that we got saved. But the New Testament gives a different answer. Similar, but a little different. The New Testament actually tells us how to respond to the good news of what God has done in Christ. And this is the point. It's more than just an inward decision you make. It's more than just a private prayer you pray once. As it turns out, God has given us a way for us as embodied souls. Not just souls, but souls with bodies. Remember, we've been talking about this for a couple weeks. We are persons with bodies. He's given a way for us to come to him in faith, to receive his grace and enter his church. So today I want us to see this point from our passage. The gospel demands a response for Christ from the heart and the body. This is fascinating. The gospel demands a response for Christ, not just from the heart, though that's important, also from the body. What do I mean? We not only believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouths that God raised him from the dead, we also call on the name of the Lord to be saved in baptism. For it's there that Jesus reclaims our entire life in the body for himself. It's in baptism that Jesus reclaims our entire life in the body for himself. So I want to look at this response. It's a familiar passage to many of us in the book of Acts. But I want to look at the response of the gospel. There's a lot we can say about the preaching and everything else, but I want to focus in this sermon series on the response to the gospel. First, look at verse 37 with me. I want us to notice the response of the heart, or our response from the heart. Check this out. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. All right, what are we doing? We're kind of parachuting, jumping into our passage today. We're not reading the whole chapter 2 of Acts. We're just jumping right in. Halo dive, right in. So what's happening? The Apostle Peter had just finished preaching his first gospel sermon. He has explained to all of the Jews in Jerusalem, gathered there, that the Jesus of Nazareth, the man they had crucified 50 days ago, had been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He was exalted by God as Lord of all. And then this Jesus had poured out his spirit on the disciples who were gathered there as well. And so, I'm kind of summarizing a lot here. But because God's king was on the throne, like he promised, because the spirit had been given, like he promised, Peter quoted Joel. And it's the very first verse we read earlier, Acts 2:21. Peter's quoting Joel, and he says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We all know that verse. Paul quotes it a bunch in Romans. It's everywhere. It comes from Joel, not our Joel, the earlier Joel. Well, Joel says this too, but it comes from the first original Joel way back in the day. Because the promised king was on the throne, because the promised spirit had come, he says, and in those days, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on. How did Peter's hearers respond to this word? Remember verse 36, you can see in Acts, look at verse 36. That's the summary. Know this, God has made this Jesus that you crucified Lord in Christ. He's Israel's king. He's the world's Lord. He is the ruler of all. That's the message. And what did they do? It says, first, they were pierced to the heart. Have you ever seen police lights in your rearview mirror when you know you've been speeding? You know that, it's like a sinking feeling, you sometimes call it. Even if you haven't been speeding, you're still like, oh, you know. But especially if you know you've been speeding, and all of a sudden, that feeling you get, it's like a stabbing pain. They felt this sharp conviction in their heart. That meant that their conscience inside, they knew they were wrong. Why did they feel this? Why were they cut to the heart? Because they recognized their guilt. You crucified Jesus, and they went, oh no, that's true. They not only heard his words, it says in verse 41, they received them. They accepted what he said was true. Jesus was truly the Son of God. This Jesus of Nazareth was crucified as a mockery. Here's the king of the Jews. And they're realizing it really was the king. We really killed the king. We rejected our only savior. What shall we do? You hear the despair there? Look what they say in verse 37. They respond to Peter and the apostles. Brothers, what shall we do? This is a full admission of their guilt. They know they're wrong because they're saying, okay, what do I do about this? They had despised God's grace. They'd rejected his son. How could they be spared the judgment of God that they deserved? Now, Peter's going to answer their question in the next verse. But it's important to understand that even right now, this is part of the response demanded by the gospel. As it turns out, this is part of the response that the gospel of Jesus demands. Meaning, you have to have this part. It's a response from the heart, and it's part of what Peter's about to call repentance. You ever heard that word before, kids? Repent, repentance. Very simply, repentance is to turn. That's what it is. But listen, repentance is not just feeling sorry for doing wrong. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for doing wrong. Repentance is not even just the humiliation that you got caught. That feeling, oh no, the police caught me. It's not just that feeling. Repentance means a radical change in how you view yourself that causes you to see the reality of your sin. Repentance involves a deep conviction from the heart that we are guilty sinners before a God who is holy. It involves that kind of awareness, that kind of response, that kind of humility. What can bring about this kind of conviction, though? Just 50 days ago, many of them were saying, crucify him. So how does anyone come to this kind of place of conviction and humility where all you can do is hope for mercy? How do you get to that point? The answer is the Word of God. The Word of God alone does this by the Spirit of God. That's what Hebrews 4 says, right? The Word of God is living and active, and it pierces to the heart and discerns the thoughts and intentions. It's God's Word that exposes our sins. It's his Spirit that shines the light on the darkness of our hearts that we say, yuck, I am a sinner. That's why, like Peter, we preach Christ here. Because the only hope we have for true gospel change is through the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So the gospel's been announced. The hearers, the Jews, had been convicted. Peter now answers the question asked so often in the book of Acts. What shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? Do you understand what they're asking? How do we get saved in the way that we use that word saved? Forgiven of our sins. We're guilty. What can I do about my guilt? How can God's wrath be averted? What can I do to be saved and to belong to Jesus, my King? How do I get in on this kingdom? You can say it a lot of different ways. I want us to see now the response of the body. Verse 38 is a game changer. I want you to see this with me. Verse 38, look at these words. We're going to leave this verse up for a while, so we're going to work through it. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If verse 37 was about conviction, verse 38 is about conversion. Peter's response here reveals what you must do. How shall we be saved? Peter's response here reveals how a person becomes a follower of Jesus, a Christian. In fact, before we even look at the details, what he says right now in verse 38, he's already said in his sermon. Do you remember what he said earlier from the prophet Joel? Not our Joel, the other prophet Joel, though our Joel says it too, but the original Joel. What did Joel say? "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Got it? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, guess what? In those days, Joel said, well, those days had finally arrived, Peter said. Those days are here. Now, what Joel said is a reality greater than you could ever imagine. Today is the day of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how does Peter say it in verse 38? Everyone who calls is now what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who is the risen Lord? It's in the name of what? Jesus Christ. And what's the result? Shall be saved? How does Peter say it? Forgiven of sins and receiving the Spirit. It's the same thing that Joel said, now revealed because of the gospel of Jesus. Do you see it? In verse 38, Peter tells us how we are to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. This is the response demanded by the gospel, and it is always a response of faith. If you hear nothing else I say today, hear that. It is always a response of faith. When you hear the good news of God's grace, the response is always one of faith, always. But this faith is not just an inward decision you feel or make one day. It's also an outward action. It includes our bodies. Look at what he says with me. First, he says, repent and be baptized. These commands go together. I was thinking about taking this apart and doing one at a time. You can't. Repent and be baptized. They go together. John the Baptist said the same thing, didn't he? Repent and be baptized. They go together. Baptism is not baptism without repentance. That may not be saying much for us here, but there are many brands of Christianity denominations that think baptism, for all the good that it is, they forget that baptism, if anything, at least always includes repentance. Baptism is not baptism without repentance. You don't just go into the water, pop out a Christian, and say, la-di-da. Baptism demands repentance. And repentance always means faith. What do I mean by that? Remember how I said earlier repentance is a turn? Repentance is not just, I'll try to do this with the mic, you're not just headed this way, turn away from sin. Okay, where do I go? You see what I mean? Repentance is not just turning from sin, but what else? Turning towards whom? God and Christ. So repentance, by definition, is a turn from, away from sin, towards God. That's faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. It involves a change of allegiance from sin and self to the rule of King Jesus, always. As one author put it, what Peter was saying here, you crucified Jesus, now crown him in your hearts as Lord in Christ. You crucified him, now crown him. Accept who Jesus is. Accept who God says he is. Accept the truth of the gospel. Repent, believe. But again, the way you do this is not just some inner decision you feel like you make one day. There's an outward response that comes with it. It's the outward response of baptism, meaning plunged into the waters to be raised out again. If you're going to take something else away from the sermon, here's another thing you can take away. This is how you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Peter just told us. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ means to be, if you want to think about it like a picture, it's to be plunged into his name. All that Jesus is, I'm into him. I belong to him. He's my Lord. I'm his possession. I'm a part of his body. All of those images of belonging to Jesus, that's what this means. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's to be made over to him, to be sealed by his name. One author says it's to put on the team jersey. I'm now on this team. It's to wear the name, to bear it, and all that it stands for. Baptism, therefore, is not merely just a step of obedience, though it is. Baptism is not just something that you do at a later point in your life when you feel like you're ready for it, or you feel like you're ready to take your faith to the next level. That is foreign to the Bible. No, baptism is meant by God to be the occasion for your response in faith to the gospel of Jesus. This is an aspect of biblical Christianity, for many reasons, don't have time this morning, that's been lost. Just like we've replaced the resurrection of the body, we've replaced that hope with just going to heaven when you die, right? We settle for just going to heaven, forgetting that Jesus is going to bring heaven to earth and recreate the world. We've replaced that for some vague floating in the celestial lodge, as I guess the Masons call it. You just float in the sky somewhere. We've kind of lost the resurrection hope. We've done the same thing with baptism. You know what we've done? We've replaced baptism with something that we call the sinner's prayer. When do you come to Jesus? It's not baptism. No, that's something you do later, and that's physical. That doesn't count. It's what you did inwardly that matters most. We do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Not we, praise God. This is what the church at large in America especially has done. We've replaced the Lord's Supper as our response to the preached word. What did we replace it with? Altar calls. We know that there's a response that needs to be made, but we turn it into something else. Off that box for a minute. But I want you to consider what Peter's saying. Just like John the Baptist called Israel to repent and be baptized, just like Jesus himself took him seriously and did that. And he had no sins to repent of. He did it to represent his people. Now that Jesus has given us baptism as the way to make disciples, baptism is a gift from God given to us to be the premier expression of our repentance and faith. Of course, repentance, we know this, is a lifelong process. You don't just raise your hand one day and say, I've repented. Repentance is a lifelong activity. And faith is more than just a prayer you pray once. Amen? Faith is an enduring faith. In fact, the only faith that saves is one that endures to the end. But baptism is the God-ordained way for sinners to respond to the good news and come to Jesus. Now, what is repentance and baptism for? Why do you do it? It tells you right there. What does he say? It's for the forgiveness of sins. Did anyone recite the Nicene Creed this morning? What do we confess every week? We've been confessing it for a year. We confess what? One, baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I did not write that line. In fact, not even the authors of Nicaea wrote that line. Peter wrote it. This is how we come to God to receive his offer of pardon. It's hard to get around that language, by the way. This is how you come to God to have your sins washed in the blood of Jesus. He gives you a way to do it through baptism. Now, before you get all up in arms, remember, there's a lot you can say and ask, and I bet you there's questions. I've got questions, but I want you to think with me just for a minute. None of us, I don't think, not one of us have a problem with telling a sinner, how do I be saved? What would you tell them? Just ask God to forgive you, and he will. We have no problem saying that, right? Is that true? Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. We have no problem saying, ask God to forgive you, and he will. But do you know how Ananias told Paul this? Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was blinded, Ananias was told, Saul's going to come and you're going to convert him. And he said, what? What did he tell Paul? Acts 22:16. He told Paul this, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What's the key phrase? Calling on his name. Don't look to water to cleanse you. Call on the name of Jesus to cleanse you. His sacrifice is what does it. It's his blood that does it. But Ananias, so boldly, we would say, it's not boldly, it's faithful, he said, Paul, be baptized and wash your sins away. He has no problem speaking that way. Why? Because baptism is the way for you to call on the name of Jesus. In baptism, by faith, we call on Jesus to receive his forgiveness and cleansing. Hebrews 10, we'll get here in several months. Hebrews 10, verse 22 puts it like this. After the author of the Hebrews goes through all that he says about the blood of Jesus and the cleansing we have, because of all that God is for us in Christ, the author of the Hebrews says this, let us draw near with a true heart. Notice the heart response you got to have. A true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's referring to the baptism of these Christians that he was writing to. And then if this wasn't good enough, come back to that in a minute. If this wasn't good enough, Peter tells these Jews, if they repent and call on the name of Jesus that day, if you turn to Jesus in the waters of baptism, you see that language? Turn to Jesus in the waters of baptism, the waters that he prescribed. He says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is where there's all these questions about how this works. And really, we're just sitting here today. I'll show you some other places as well, but check this out. This is how one is saved. It's by receiving the Spirit of Jesus, being born again from above. This is exactly what John the Baptist said that Jesus would do, didn't he? Didn't John the Baptist say that Jesus would baptize with his own Spirit? Yes, but what does Jesus do to do that? He tells his church to baptize people. And Peter says, and you'll receive the Spirit. Peter makes it clear that Jesus intends to do this through the waters of baptism as guilty sinners come to him by faith to receive his grace. Let me help clarify this. Throughout the book of Acts, when you read through Acts, people get saved, converted in all kinds of ways. There's people speaking in tongues over here. There's people getting baptized before the Spirit comes. There's people getting the Spirit before baptism. There's all kinds of weird things because Acts is a really cool book and there's lots of reasons for it. But you know what you always find in Acts? Repentance and faith, baptism, and the Spirit always are together in some way. This is a very clear, you know how you interpret scripture with other scripture? This is a scripture you use to interpret the rest. This is as clear as you can get it. What do? Put your faith in Jesus. Express that in baptism, and you'll be saved. Everywhere. And if you think it's just a Jewish thing, do you know what happened to Lydia at Philippi? She repented, believed from the heart, got baptized. What about the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? He says, repent and believe. Amen. Repent and believe. That's all you got to do. And they immediately took him home and baptized him and his whole household. So yes, it is repent and believe. Remember, what is the key? It's a response of faith. Faith. It is faith in Jesus. It's faith alone. We're saved by grace through faith alone. It's a wet faith. In fact, the rest of the New Testament does this. So this is the reason why we're doing this today. You'll see as we go through this. Because what happens to our bodies matters. It's not magic. It's not ritual. When John the Baptist said, come to the river and get baptized, what do you think a Jew, what do you think would be the response if a Jew said, that's just a magic ritual. I don't have to do that. John would say, the axe is at the root of the tree and you're going to burn. Like he probably would say it a lot harsher too. But John would have been like, get in the water. I don't care what you think. Let's do another one. Put the blood over your door. How does that work? How does that spare me? I don't know. Put the blood on your door. Ask questions later. Like, I don't care if you know what's going on or not. Just put the blood on the door. See what I'm getting at? Be baptized. How does that work? Is it before or after? I believed earlier, but I mean, just get in the water. The rest of the New Testament speaks this way. Another pastor put it like this. I told Joel I wasn't going to do this, like get into the details, but I got to say it. If you zoom the camera lens really close into the Bible, you'll start asking questions like, how does regeneration happen? When? When does election happen? How does God's plan? When you zoom in too close, you kind of get into blurry ground, blurry land. Do you know what the Bible does? The Bible has that stuff in it. You better believe. You know what the Bible often does? The Bible's lens is pulled back a lot. And then you hear the New Testament authors talk, not on that really close nitty-gritty, which came first, faith, regeneration, the Spirit. Instead of arguing that, which the New Testament never does, the New Testament says stuff like this. Look at Romans 6:4. Look what Paul says in Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with Jesus. How? By baptism. When did you come to belong to Jesus? It was in your baptism. And it's that, it says in baptism you were buried with Jesus, raised with Jesus, that you might walk in the new life of the Spirit. It's implying the Spirit goes with baptism. What about Colossians 2? Boy, I'm just doing the surface of this one. But Colossians 2, Joel's going to go on this a lot next week, following and seeing why this matters. Colossians 2:12, look what Paul says. We were buried with Jesus, where? In baptism. Then look what he says right after it. In which you were raised with him. How? Through faith. What? He could have said through baptism. Sure, because it happens in baptism. But he puts them together. Faith, baptism, they go together. In Titus 3:5, one of my favorites, Titus 3:5, God saves us. Not by works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. What does he say? By the washing. What washing? It's the washing that the Holy Spirit does when he regenerates and renews us. He's not arguing all the details and the semantics and how. He's just saying, you were washed and you were made new. Now, of course, hear me. The Spirit of God is always at work before conversion, in conversion, and after. Let me ask you this. How did those people respond to the gospel the way they did? The Spirit did that. Who brought these people, who brought you to the waters of baptism? It was God. Hallelujah. The Spirit is, and the book of Acts says it, the Spirit is always at work before conversion, in conversion, after conversion. Do you know what else is always at work like that? Faith. Faith happens before conversion. You wouldn't come to the water without it. What happens in baptism? God, forgive me. What happens after baptism? Faith works through love. The Spirit and faith, God's grace, your faith, are always at work. All of this is why 1 Peter, by the way, that's Peter preaching now, he wrote a letter later, and look what Peter says. If you've ever heard someone tell you baptism doesn't save, tell them they're wrong, because Peter says it does. But look how he says it. Peter says this, baptism, which corresponds to Noah's flood, baptism saves you. What? What do you mean, Peter? And he goes, hold your horses, I'm about to tell you. Because everyone reads that and freaks out and says, you guys sound Catholic or whatever that means. No, look at this. It's not a removal of dirt from the body. In other words, it's not just a ritual. It's not just go in your bathtub when you get home and, ooh, look, you're baptized. No, it's not just a removal of dirt from the body. What is it? An appeal to God or a pledge to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see it? Baptism saves when it is an expression of faith in the power of God to save. When you come to the waters looking to Jesus to cleanse you. Peter can talk this way. We can talk this way. Look at verse 39 to 40. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Do you see the word for in verse 39? For. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the Spirit. For, you see what it means? Because. Why will you do this? Why will you get this Spirit? Why will you get cleansed? Why does God act this way? Because he's promised to do so. This is not my sermon. This is Peter. This is God's promise. Come to me. The promise is for you. What is the promise in this passage? The Spirit. In Ephesians, in the book of Acts, Peter calls it the promised Holy Spirit. We just read it a minute ago. The Spirit is the promise of the Father. The Spirit, the life of God, is the promise of God. Everlasting life through the Spirit. This promise is for you. Think of Peter saying this to his hearers who had just killed Jesus. He says, essentially, brothers, don't worry. This promise is for you. And if you think that God's going to be angry with your kids after you, point them to Jesus. This promise is for them too. You think those Gentiles over there who know nothing about this, the Lord says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Even those who are far off, if they come to me, they will receive my Spirit. The book of Acts is proof of this. That's what you see throughout the rest of the book. Don't miss the emphasis on the grace of God here. It's the Lord our God who calls us to himself. Do you see it? The only reason we call on his name is because he called us first. It's the Lord Jesus who calls his sheep by name, John says, and we hear his voice and believe. Why? Because we're his sheep. It's his grace from beginning to end. But we don't come to the waters deserving forgiveness. We don't come to the waters expecting that baptism makes us worthy. No. We come to the water with our sin and our old life in one hand, in God's promise of new life in another. And we say, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? And we say, we believe. Remember, you guys have seen our baptisms here. I believe. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the Spirit? I believe. We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Poof. New creation. New creation. Based on the promise of God. This is how Peter's hearers were to save themselves from being destined for God's judgment. But what I want us to see is that Peter didn't simply call for this inward response. Make up your mind and that's all you need to do. No. Like the prophet John before him, and like Jesus himself said, he calls for an outward response of faith, a public decision with the body. The gospel demands a response for Christ from the heart and the body. We not only believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, we call on the name of the Lord to be saved in baptism. For it's there that Jesus reclaims our entire life in the body for himself. But why baptism? My wife asked me this. It's a good question. It's always good when you're working on a sermon for a whole week and then the question is, but why? You know, it's a good question. I want you to ask yourself that. Ask, well, when you see Jesus, you can ask him, hey, John, why baptism? John would say, well, the word of the Lord came to me and told me to do this. Okay, God, why baptism? You see what I mean? Ask the question, why does this matter? Why does the gospel of Jesus begin with John's baptism? Why does it include all this stuff? Why does Jesus include it in the Great Commission? Why does Peter call for it in the response to the gospel? Why spend a whole sermon on this? Well, for one, this is the response to the gospel prescribed by Jesus. Again, take it up with him. This is God's idea. And hear me. We're not supposed to make too much of baptism or too little. We're supposed to make as much of it as the Bible does. And if the Bible speaks of it in these ways, we must be okay, and more than okay, joyfully glad to speak in this way. Which brings us to the second part. If you read through the New Testament, all of the blessings of God's grace, all of them, every blessing that we receive by faith are all associated in some way or another with baptism. Every one. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, union with Christ, adoption, regeneration, eternal life, kingdom life, salvation itself, all of them are tied to, mentioned with, faith and baptism. So here's the question. Before you ask other questions about order of salvation and all these things, ask this. If baptism is how God intends for us to call on the name of his Son, if God has promised to give these kinds of blessings to the response of baptism, why despise it? Do you remember Naaman? Remember Naaman in 2 Kings 5? 2 Kings 5. Remember Naaman? How do I get cleansed of my leprosy? Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. What did he say? Ugh. And what did his assistant say? Are you kidding? All you have to do is get in the water and you'll be healed? What's your beef? Just go, right? And he goes. He doesn't believe it's going to happen, and it happens. So when you hear Peter say, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, if your first response is, oh, that's not how forgiveness works, why despise it? If that's all God requires, oh my goodness, get in the water. Forgiveness of sins is offered to you. Well, I have a question on how that works. You haven't been convicted in your heart. If baptism is the meeting place for God's grace in our faith, why swap it with something else? Why swap it with something else? God says, I will meet you here this time in this place. Come to me. And then you, instead of going to the Red Lobster, you go to the McDonald's down the street and say, where are you? Why would you do it? Go to where he is. But church, understand this. Baptism matters because the body matters. That's why we're doing this. Baptism matters because the body matters. Apparently, our Lord deemed it fitting that we express our faith in a visible, tangible way. Perhaps we as physical creatures need a physical event to help us call on the name of the Lord to be saved. The immersion of a believer in water reveals that Jesus doesn't just care about your heart, he cares about your body. He redeems us, body and soul, to belong to him. He makes us fit inside and outside to be a dwelling place for his spirit, to be a holy vessel for his use. Isn't this what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11? Such were some of you. Remember Pastor Mitch talked about this last week? Those who were guilty of all kinds of things. Such were some of you. But what happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You see how he ties them all together? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. And how does he end the chapter? You are not your own anymore. So glorify God. Where? In your heart? Yeah, in your body. Finally, look with me at verse 41, real brief. It's not just the response of our hearts, the response of the body, it's the response of the church. Check this out, verse 41. It will close. Therefore, those who received his word were baptized. It doesn't even say repented. It just says baptized. You can say the one and mean the others. The Bible does that a lot. It'll mention repentance in one place, it implies faith. It mentions baptism, it implies repentance. It does that a lot. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Look at me real quick. Who was baptized? Those who welcomed Peter's message. Those who accepted the truth. To receive the gospel means to receive Jesus. It's to believe in his name, John 1. It's to take the water of life, Revelation 22. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, those who are baptized in one spirit are made to drink of one spirit. You get the living water. They had become obedient from the heart. But notice, they did not baptize themselves. Peter didn't say, go find water, put it on your head, and have a nice day. He said, be baptized, every one of you. So that day, those who received the word were baptized. Who did all the baptizing? The 120. Maybe just the disciples, we don't know. But it was the church that did it. And 3,000 souls, what? This is the key. What happened to 3,000 souls? Were they forgiven? He could have said that. Were they filled with the Spirit? He could have said that. They were saved? He could have said that. What does he say? They were added. Added to what? They were added to the church. They were added to the followers of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus went from 120 to 3,120. In other words, our response to the gospel is not just a private decision, it's a public identification with others. It's to flee from one condemned humanity and to flee to another in Christ. To call on the name of the Lord means entering his kingdom, belonging to his family, becoming a member of his church. Do you notice how the passage ends? souls. I love it. My grandpa's favorite word. It ends with a mention of souls being baptized. What? How do you baptize a soul? It's a person. It's an embodied soul. These were people, human beings, made in the image of God, who rebelled against their creator, and that day were remade in the image of Jesus. These souls came to have baptized bodies. And in this way, the church itself is the baptized body. For the church is the company of the redeemed who have been united to Christ and filled with his spirit in baptism. We are Christ's body, a body that Paul tells us has been washed, sanctified, justified. Again, why does that matter? Why does this matter? Because in the world and even here in the church, we have lost a biblical view of the body. We think that salvation is simply a spiritual existence or reality. We think that the body is bad, but the spirit is good. Gender today is disconnected from biology. Gender is not biological, it's emotional, mental, it's a feeling. Christianity is only concerned about the destiny of souls. What happens with the body? Who cares? God's going to burn it up anyway. What? That flies in the face of everything God is and does. But one of the great casualties of this kind of thinking is that responding to the gospel becomes a private matter. It's what you felt like one day and didn't feel the next, so you lost it, and whatever. It becomes this fleeting moment, this personal subjective experience. But the surprising truth is that the gospel demands a response from the heart and the body. Yes, we accept it with our minds. We believe it with our heart. We confess it with our mouth, but we respond with our body in baptism. That's how we call on the name of the Lord to be saved. How Jesus claims our life in the body for himself. How we come to belong to the company of the redeemed, the church. So today, I'm speaking to four people today. Person number one, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus in baptism, then repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Repent of your sin, recognize your guilt, come to King Jesus by faith, and you will be saved. Today, if you've been baptized but are no longer following Jesus, then return to God and, like John said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't drift away from Christ. If you don't hold fast to the word that was preached to you, if you don't hold fast to that confession that you made that day in the waters, then Paul says you will have believed in vain and you will perish. Today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and claim to belong to his church but have never been baptized, then I simply ask you, why? Why have you not obeyed the command of your Lord? What reason would you give to King Jesus right now for why you have not done what he's bid you to do? And fourth, today, church, if you are a Christian who has called upon the name of the Lord in baptism, then remember this. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Remember whose you are. Remember you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. He has claimed you for himself, heart and body. And because we belong to Jesus, let's heed the words of Romans 6, 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?